More specifically, we were looking at the appearance of the cherubim, so that it had the appearance of a man. But yet, if you remember, we commented how different from a man this appearance was. Have not seen a man look like this. Did. But nonetheless, had the appearance of a man. And why do you suppose it had the appearance of a man? We said, well, man was the crown of God's creation. Crown of God's creation. And he was to show forth the glory of God. Their legs and their feet. Their legs were straight feet. They were like a calf's foot, except they sparkled like burnished brass. And certainly while we considered the feet, we said it was a picture of strength. It was a picture of stability. There's great strength in the legs. And then with the feet being straight like a calf's foot, it just goes right on down. And then stability was there. We pointed out how that cows and horses having four legs and having the capacity to be able to lock their knees and thus be able to stand while sleeping. You think about standing while you're sleeping, that would take great strength. That would take stability as well. And then we considered the wings. They had their wings, and they had hands under their wings. And their wings touched the two adjoining. Spread out like this, they would touch the two adjoining cherubim. And they went straight forward. Considering the hands denoted denote power, denote action, denotes work, the ability to work. I've seen on Facebook today the Diener children learn what a handicap it is not to have hands to work with. They were trying to find out what it was like to be Joni Erickson Tada and have to draw with your mouth, hold your pencil with your mouth and draw. And difficulty, but so hands denote ability to work, for action, to be able to do things and accomplish things, skillfulness. With the hand, there's skill wrought, skill in drawing. Mike has a skilled trade. I couldn't do it. I mean, I suppose I could if I learned, but I'm not going to learn at my age now. there's no need for me to learn at my age. But I've worked in shops with tool and die makers, and there was skill, and they wrought that skill with their hands. You see, and doctors have a skill. Surgeons have a skill, and believe you me, the surgeons operating on me, I wanted them to have the utmost skill, and my confidence was not in them. My confidence was in the Lord who guides their hands and guides the outcome of their surgery. We said that indicates to us that there's much work to do. In the work of the Lord, there's much work to do. Consider this vision. This vision is a vision of God. And there's much work to be done, as signified by the hands. But now the hands were under the wings. And we said that the work to be done is not for my glory. The work to be done is not for your glory. It's not for me to look and say, boy, he's doing a great work for the Lord. Look at him. Go, brother. We tend to say that to some extent about these Romanian men, but we try to realize and recognize that's the power of God working in them. You see, it's God that gets the glory. And thus the hands are under the wings, and wings being symbolic of divine, you see. And then the adjoining wings, we said, were symbolic of unison, of harmony, of concord, things being done in unison. Then last time we did begin looking at the four faces. On each side they had a face. The face of a man was in the front. As we looked at man, we said that man stands for, as we said previously, the crown of God's creation, but it stands for the face of a man, stands for the thought that man is created an intelligent being. He has the capacity to think. He has the capacity to reason. We considered some scriptures. We considered Matthew chapter 6, and in verse 26 there, the Lord Jesus Christ gave some illustrations of the fowl of the air and how the Heavenly Father takes note of them and takes care of them, and the lilies of the field, and how He clothes them, and the grass of the earth, and how He clothes that, and then He says, how much more you? How much, in other words, how much better are you? He's going to take better care of us than them. The 10th chapter of the book of Matthew brought to light the idea of two sparrows, and not one falls to the ground without the Heavenly Father. No, and then he goes straight into man. He says, but the hairs of your head are all numbered by God. Showing more care for us humans, for man, than for the birds of the air. Chapter 12 of Matthew gives us the same kind of illustration. Talks about, says to the people there, says, one of you have a sheep, and the sheep is lost in a pit. And what one of you won't go and retrieve that sheep out of the pit? And he said, how much more valuable are you than that sheep? Then if you remember, we looked at Psalms 139, and Psalms 139 has quite a lot to say about God's care over man and how He takes notice of man and knows our thoughts afar off, knows our thoughts before we think them. There's not a word in our tongue that He doesn't already know, you see, beforehand. And wherever we go, He knows where we go. He's there. We can't escape Him. And it closes out that 139th Psalm with search me, try me, O God, know my heart. You know? And then we mentioned in the thought of God's creation of man, and in all of God's creation, the wisdom of God in that. We'd looked at the book of Job in chapter 12 and verses 12 and 13. Talk about the wisdom of the ancient one, the wisdom of the eternal God, and the wisdom in his creating the heavens and the earth and creating man and setting him in the midst of it all. Then secondly, we looked at the lion. Lion is, well, shouldn't be a surprise to any of us if we had given it any thought at all in thinking about it. Because, or at least I grew up with the thought and with the idea promoted in books and in children's television shows and so forth. But lion stands for greatest of the wild animals. He's king of the forest. King of the wild animals. As we turned to scriptures, we saw that it is representing a boldness. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 1 talked about bold as a lion. You see the thought there is that there's not much of anything that is bolder than a lion. Also, Psalms chapter 7 in verse 2 talks about the ability of the lion to be able to tear its prey apart and tear it into pieces, and which speaks of fierceness, ferociousness on the part of the lion. But then also, the lion is noted for great strength, we said. Remember, we looked at, in the book of Judges and just briefly at the riddle that Samson put forth, and they revealed the riddle to Samson, but after they had plowed with his heifer. You see, he says what he said, if you'd not plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have been able to reveal the riddle. And part of the riddle was what's stronger than a lion? See, the thought is that there's not anything stronger than a lion. We looked at 1 Chronicles chapter 12, and there David's men, David's warriors were said to have the faces of lions. They were bold warriors. They were fierce warriors. They were strong warriors. They were warriors fit for battle. And they were fearless. And in fact, they were to be feared. And armies did fear the warriors of David. But we close that thought with turning to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. You remember how that closed out? The lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't he bold? Isn't he fierce? Isn't he mighty? He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now tonight we'll probably just get through the last two faces, and that'll be good. Needed to take that time and review. But the third one is the ox. Or we would call it a cow or a steer or something like that today. But the ox. And I think here the ox is symbolic of being the best of the domesticated animals. That which is domesticated. Lion is the greatest of at least the wild animals, but the ox is the best of the domesticated. The ox was the animal that they depended on in olden days. Now we depend on the mighty horses that are in the built into the engines of our tractors and so forth and equipment that we built today. But back then they depended upon the ox, and if they needed more strength and more endurance, they just added another yoke of oxen to the team. But they're strong. But what also, the ox is not just strong. The ox is patient. He shows endurance. They could plow all day with a team of oxen, or however many oxen, yoke of oxen they had to have to do the work. They could plow all day. And the oxen wouldn't fatigue. They wouldn't faint. They wouldn't wear out. They would go. So it speaks of patient labor. In scriptures, they were used in plowing. Turn with me to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. And verse 19. Elijah meets Elisha. And what's Elisha doing? Verse 19 says, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Here Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. You can theorize as to why he had 12 yoke of oxen. I'll just say this, that indicated that the ground that he was plowing must have been heavy ground, must have been thick ground. And I'm familiar with that kind of ground from Northwest Ohio. I grew up on sandy soil, but just 10 miles to the south, in Washington, was heavy clay ground, and that took some power to plow through that clay ground, to cultivate that clay ground. And not only that, it took some smarts too, because you didn't want to get in there and plow it too soon or work it too soon. You'd end up with big clumps like rocks if you did. You see, so you had to know from experience when to get in there and when to plow. But probably Elisha was plowing that kind of ground, heavy ground, and he needed the extra yokes of oxen on there to pull through that heavy ground. But nonetheless, we see here the idea they're used in plowing, and they're used in plowing for their strength and for their endurance. But they were also not just used in plowing, they were also beasts of burden. Beasts of burden. In the book of 1 Chronicles in chapter 12, in verse 40, that moreover, they that were nigh them, even unto Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, brought bread on asses and on camels and on mules and on oxen and meat, meal cakes of figs and bunches of raisins and wine and oil and oxen and sheep abundantly. For there was joy in Israel. But you see, the oxen weren't the only beast of burden that they were using for beast of burden, but the oxen were used as beast of burden as well. And there again, they would bear this load all day and not falter under the load. All this represents to us steady service. Steady, patient service. Perseverance. You and I need perseverance in this Christian life. We need men and women who are steady and patiently on an even keel, moving forward, bearing up, patiently under the load. Perseverance. Certainly, as we think about this, though, and that think about our need for it, sometimes we fail, don't we? Sometimes we stutter. Sometimes we slip and fall. I think this is representative of our God. Our God is patient. Our God is merciful. Our God is long-suffering. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah in chapter 53. You say, I recognize that chapter. But what's he going to pull out of there about perseverance, about patience, patiently enduring? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ patiently endured, did he not? Look with me at verse 7. He, Jesus Christ, was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he retaliated. No. Yet he opened not his mouth. We have instance after instance in the Gospels of where, because it was not yet his time, he just slipped through the crowd. But he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, just patiently following along. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, that is, doesn't speak. So he openeth not his mouth. Lord Jesus Christ was patient, persevered, he was long-suffering. He told, who was it he told, that he could call 10 legions of angels. I mean, he had the power. They were at his beck and command. He could have spoke the word and come down off the cross. But he patiently endured. And I like this thought. He patiently endured for me. You see, I was on his mind. If you were one of his, you were on his mind. He patiently endured for you on your behalf. Turn with me to the book of Romans in chapter 15. Book of Romans in chapter 15 and verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation or comfort grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. That verse is packed full. Now the God of patience and consolation, comfort, grant to us to be like-minded. Patient. People that the word is a derivative of paraclete over in John chapter 14. Said he'll send you a comforter, a paraclete, that is to come alongside of. The thought is to come alongside of, to be there to comfort, to bear one another's burdens, to bear them up along the way. Says that God is a God of that, and we're to be like-minded according to Christ Jesus. In other words, according as Christ Jesus was. We just read Isaiah 53:7, saw how Christ was. Thought is, brothers and sisters, that we're to patiently endure the trials and afflictions that the world puts on us for the sake of Christ. Not because we're odd or different, but because we're Christ-like and we bear forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they don't like that. And they rail us. And they persecute us. You see. Turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 34. In verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him, as before Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. I'm glad tonight the Lord is long-suffering. That he's patient, that he perseveres, that he shows great endurance. That he's long on patience. That's what the word long-suffering means. Long with patience. You see, at least in my youth, and sometimes now, I can be kind of quick-tempered, but the Lord has mellowed me out over the years. But in my youth, I was really quick-tempered. And I think, you know, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, thank God that he was long-suffering. Yes, he was true to his word. He said, in the day that you break my law, you're going to die. And they did die. They died spiritually. You don't have to read far in the third chapter of Genesis to see that death had occurred. They were separated from God. In fact, they what happened when they heard God coming? They ran and hid. See, if that had been me, I'd have destroyed them right then. You probably would have too. I thank God that he's not like that. He's been long-suffering. See, why? Because all his elect people were on his mind. You see? And so he said what he said in
Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 give us the promise of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that was going to come and defeat Satan and give us the victory. Praise God. And then we go on down in that from that verse and we see great grace, do we not? And him killing the lamb and clothing them, not with their works, but with his own works. That grace, is it not, brethren? The fourth face, the eagle. What is significant about the eagle? Wow. You ever just watch them soaring up there in the heights? You watch them build their nest high. Well, there's no mountains around here to see them build their nest up in, but they like to build it in the cleft of a rock, high above. The eagle is the most magnificent of the fowl of the air. And in the same class would be the vulture. In fact, the Hebrew word for eagle is vulture. I tend to read the scriptures and I think of the bald eagle. Cleaner bird than the vulture. And I think the scriptures that we'll look at even bears forth. It's not one that scavenges on dead carrion. It's one who eats live. Their kills their prey and eats it. But he's the most magnificent of the fowl of the air. It represents strength. But not only does it represent strength, it represents grace. They're graceful. It represents speed. Swiftness. If you ever watched them. Turn with me to the book of Job. The book of Job in chapter 39. And remember, we've entered the chapters in Job here where God is speaking to Job, and on occasion Job responds, but primarily from chapters 37, 38 on through the end of the chapter, God has spoken to Job, and he's showing Job a greater manifestation of himself. And in Job chapter 39 and in verses 27, I'm in Psalms. It'd help if I got in Job. Job chapter 39, in verses 27 through 30, it says, "Doth the eagle mount up at thy command?" That's what he says to Job. He says, basically what he's saying, Job, consider the eagle now. "Does he mount up at thy command and make her nest on high?" See, Scripture is bearing out the fact that the eagle likes to build their nest high. "She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock, and the strong place." In other words, do you not see great care being taken in the building of her nest, even? The height. And it's got to be a sturdy place. It's got to be a secure place. Because her young are going to be there. "From these she seeketh the prey." From these heights. And from the nest that she built, she seeketh the prey. "And her eyes behold afar off." You see that eagle soaring up there high in the sky, just ever so gracefully. And she's seeing her prey way down below. And if you could be there and watch when she spots her prey and the time is right, and she goes into a dive with speed and great gracefulness and snatches her prey before the prey even aware that danger was there. Her young ones also suck up blood. In other words, the same blood that the mother has, or the parent has gotten, the prey that has gotten in shedding that blood. In my readings about the eagle, they said they don't care much for water. They get their water from the blood of their prey. And her young ones also suck up the blood. And where the slain are, there is she. She's there. Turn with me to, well, just hold up a minute. This is certainly representative of God, is it not? Is it not representative of God's sovereignty? Is it not representative of God's all-seeing eye? She sees her prey from afar. You think about that. The eagle soaring so high up there. She's saying, I'm in charge. I'm in control. God's sovereign. His all-seeing eye. But then, when you think about her building her nest, building it high in the solid part of the rock, cleft, the care it takes for her young, expressive of God's care over His, over all His creation, but especially those that are His. They are, couple months ago, read scripture, they're the apple of His eye. Turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 19 and in verse 4. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and now I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. He said, for Israel, I bore them on eagle's wings. In other words, he delivered them up out of the land of Egypt on eagle's wings. Israel, just in the infant state in Egypt. And Egypt was oppressing them. And God let it go on so long, and then He worked mightily and He delivered them. It was almost as though Israel had taken comfort in their nest. That's the idea. Egypt was the nest. Israel was there in the nest, and they'd taken comfort. They were happy until the Egyptians began to oppress them. And the oppression got so great, they cried out to God. God bore them on eagle's wings. And I'm told that in studying the eagle that when it is the eaglets grow and it become time for them to leave the nest, the mother will stir them up and she'll flutter her wings and urge them on out. And she's out there flying with him, and she's so swift. If one falters, she's so swift to swoop under it and bear it up on her wings and deliver it. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 32, verse 11. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Talking about Jacob. The Lord is likened to doing the same for his as the eagle does for hers. Turn with me to the book of Psalms in chapter 32. Psalms in chapter 32. In verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine ear. See what the Lord does? For his, we're his beloved. He'll teach us, instruct us in a way, just as that parent eagle does with her eaglets. Chapter 37 of Psalms, in verse 24. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. The Lord upholds us. Just as that mother eagle is there, if any of them falter, she's there to swoop them up to safety. The Lord is there to guide and to protect his. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. We'll close with this one. Jeremiah chapter 32, in verse 19. Great in counsel and mighty in word, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Remember that eagle sees his prey afar off? The Lord's eyes are open and mighty upon all the sons of men. To us that are the Lord's, it's a great comfort to know the Lord's eyes are open and upon us. But to the men of the world, they don't like the thought that God is watching them and seeing them. Shall we stand? Be dismissed in a word of prayer.